Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
All right, we're continuing our series tonight, Toward the Summit, or How to Be a Champion in God. We started off last week. And last week, you will remember, we talked about the power of proper thinking. And we discussed that at some length, how to develop proper thinking and the consequences that come from right thinking. If you weren't here and you want to hear about it, get the tape. If you were here, those messages and the ones we're giving in the weeks ahead, worth your while getting the tapes and just sitting down and listening to them as you're driving your car or as you're doing the washing up, and get the messages deep within yourself. But tonight I want to talk about heading for that goal. Heading for that goal. Could we pray together? Father, I pray tonight that your word might be a hammer that breaks the hardness of our hearts. That your word might break through into areas in our life which have been sealed off. And because they've been sealed off, they've been non-operative. And that whole area of our life has not been functioning. Break in by your word and your spirit tonight, I ask you, God, that those areas might be released and that you might begin to bring forth life from that which has been dormant. I ask it of you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And that's possible because we're dealing with such practical things in these series. Practical Christianity. Things that if you want to, you can take hold of and do something about and get results, definite, specific results that you can see in your life. From the age of 17 to 20, for 4 years, I went to Duntroon, our Royal Military College. And during those 4 years, there was a cadet, or for three of them, because he was in a class senior to me, for three of those years, there was a cadet at the college who was a great boxer. Now, we all had to enter the boxing championships each year. It was completely voluntary. It had to be by law. And so the commandant each year used to tell us on the notice board there were lists, and if we wished to be in the boxing tournament, we should add our name to the list, and the Lord help you if your name's not on it. And this and that was not a sport. I've always been, or was, a keen sportsman. And boxing was never one of my keen sports, because I could never see the sense of stepping into a ring where you knew you were going to be hurt before you started. Rugby, I loved. You had a chance. Not much, but a chance. But boxing, you were heading into trouble the moment the bell went. And I never appreciated it. And this particular cadet, he was a great boxer, and he would choose a spot on which to hit you each time you fought him. Might be an eye, your nose, your throat, or whatever it was. He would somehow manage to keep hitting you right through the boxing bout you were having with him on that same and one spot. In fact, sometimes he'd take a delight to tell you beforehand exactly what he was going to do to you. And he would say, I'm going to make your right ear like a cauliflower. Of course, there's a certain amount of propaganda in this, but it always worked. He said, I'll just destroy you over your heart until your heart can't beat anymore because I thrashed it so much. Or I'll get you on your left jaw until every tooth in that jaw is rattling. And then he'd come, and he would do exactly what he said. He was the champ every year. Every year he won the boxing, heavyweight boxing championship. Never failed, and he went. Why? Because he knew, excuse me, someone must have hit me there once. Because he knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly where he was going to hit you. He had his goal clearly set, and into that ring he went, and he pounded away at that goal and never missed until he left you crumpled up and crushed and wishing that you were somewhere else in the world but in that ring. I need to tell you that because it's a story of a man who had a goal and knew where he was going and was determined to achieve that goal. But do you know, you could do exactly the same to him if you had the chance to get into the ring with him. Even if you've never boxed before. You might say, well, that's crazy. How could I get into the ring if I've never boxed before and do the same to him? Well, there's a condition, of course, which stops it being crazy. And the condition would be that you blindfolded him first. And then you got into the ring with him, and then you could do to him what he did to other people, provided he was blindfolded. And you say, well, that's a silly thing to say. That's a bit stupid. And I agree, maybe it is. Of course, he can't hit you if he can't see you. And I agree, that's right. Exactly right. And you can't hit a target that you haven't got. You can't reach a target that you can't see because you've never set it. And it's just as silly to say that what I said about getting into that ring was something you could do if he was blindfolded, as it is silly to say, I know where I'm going in life, but I haven't got any goals and I don't know where I'm heading. Amen. You can't hit a target you haven't got. And Isaiah 59 and verse 10 describes this sort of situation. Let me read it to you. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. You know, a lot of people like that around the world, stumbling around in the noonday but in darkness because they don't know where they're going. So I want to ask you a question. Do you have clear-cut aims and goals in your life? And I want you to ask yourself that question. This is an area which we discuss in great principle, in great detail, in Principles of Living. You've still got time to come in on Tuesday night. If you haven't booked into Principles of Living on Tuesday night, you can still do so. Turn up next Tuesday night, you're still in time. And somewhere during the year, this is one area which we open up in considerable detail, which of course we can't do in the short time we have tonight. But if you don't have clear aims, then you are in trouble. I don't care who you are, how clever you are, or what your situation is, without aims you are in trouble. For you cannot achieve goals which you have not set. So whether you realize it or not, you are a struggling straggler, or you are a significant success. But you're one of the two in life, straggling along, or being successful. Where do you fit? Where do you place yourself? Have a think about it as I'm talking, for the question is very relevant to you. And the answer to which of those two things you are depends first and foremost upon setting that goal and then setting your heart and your determination to reach it and get it. Without it, you're like a ship without a rudder, and you'll end up a wreck on the beach of frustration, and those wrecks are scattered all over the world. Now, Jesus had goals. The word says that one of them was that he came into this world with a specific purpose of defeating the devil, and he did it. He also set his disciples clear-cut goals. One of them was to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. Clear-cut goal which he gave them. And you also must have goals. Every one of you, younger and older. Now, let's be clear on one thing. Your goals must suit your need. And that is very, very important. I'm certainly not suggesting that we all set goals to be chairman of the board. You can't all be chairman of the board. That's obvious. And God doesn't intend that we should be. Let me give an example. My first wife, before she died, years before she died, did something which was very interesting to me. It illustrates all I'm trying to say, I think. As I've mentioned to you before, she had a great inferiority complex, right from a little girl, right through her life until she died. She had a massive, incredible inferiority complex which wrecked her life. Completely unnecessary. No justification for it, in fact, but there it was. She used to go around, after we were saved, she used to go around old people's homes, get in her little car, and right round our district and the districts round about, she'd visit old people's homes. And while she was doing that, just as an act to give company to lonely old people, very sensitive to people who felt rejected and lonely. And in doing this, she found there was a tremendous need in old people's homes for attention to the feet. They needed a chiropodist. And the need was so great that she decided that she would do a chiropody course over a couple of years to qualify herself to go and help these old people with their feet. And at the same time, in her mind was the thought that she could prove herself to herself that she did have the capacities that I kept telling her she had. So she went to the School of Chiropody, and after 2 years passed with flying colors, got some letters after her name, and then did a postgraduate course in London by correspondence and got a couple more letters after her name, and away she went around the old people's homes. And as a hobby, she never charged anything, of course, she'd go around and with matron's help pick those old people where it appeared as if attention to their feet might get them mobile again. And over some years, she saw many old people become mobile, from being immobile, become mobile again, just because somebody loved them enough to care for their feet and help them with their bunions and get rid of their corns and get them back on their feet again. So here was the case in point of what I'm talking about. In the midst of her inferiority complex, in the midst of her feeling of utter inadequacy, she set herself a goal, and with perseverance and determination, in she went to get that goal, and she reached the summit. She hit the mark and proved that she had capacities in her life which she didn't think were there. You can do the same. Even if you feel an insignificant, even if you feel an inadequate, even if you feel you're a person without capacities and capabilities, those things are lies, they're not the truth. And if you want to, you can hit some summits also, providing you pick something that's relative to your particular need. Again, Jill and I once, when we were in Europe, went over a castle, and a young woman, a wealthy aristocrat, had been imprisoned for some political reason, imprisoned from memory for most of her life, certainly 20 years or so. And in the two or three rooms that she was imprisoned in,
She had had plaster sent in, or cement of some sort, and seashells by the thousands. And in the imprisonment of those long years, this young woman decorated that suite of hers at a couple of three rooms, and decorated it with these seashells on the ceiling and on the walls, making beautiful patterns. And then she started creating sculptures out of the mortar, and sculptures of people, and then stuck the shells on, and she produced some very beautiful things. And here, out of her imprisonment, she left something behind which for over 200 years now has been a tourist attraction, and people come to see what that girl achieved during those years of being locked away in that small apartment. I wonder how many of us would have done something like that. I wonder how many of us would have just given up, would have got bitter, would have got resentful, would have got hateful, would have just sat and sulked and become ill and sick and probably died of some sickness in our body. Not her. She set a goal. Within her need, within her capacities, within her circumstances, she set a goal, and she went for that goal, and she got to the summit. She became a champion also as she made that cell of hers a place of beauty. So your goal is not what the world considers is the goal you should set, but the goal you need to set is something that is within your capacity, within your need, within your calling, within the set of circumstances in which you find yourself. But you still must have it. Now let me ask, why is there so much failure? Because it's certain that there is. And I don't believe that in this country there should be any lack of opportunity. This country is full of opportunity in any area you like to look. I consistently hear people saying, sometimes I slip myself and say something like it. If only I'd used my brains 20 years ago, if only I'd bought this 20 years ago, or done that 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, depending upon how old you are. Man, think about what that situation would be today. I'm thinking of one right at this moment. Never stop kicking myself. A little house in Hillsville near the sanctuary, and Jill and I were up there one day, and it wasn't that long ago, Jill, 10 years? And, what's 10 years? And we went over this little house, and it was a nice brick veneer house. It had no garden, it didn't have a made road, it was stuck out in a paddock. It's $10,000. And I said to Jill, we ought to buy it. It's a pretty little house, nice little house. We'll buy this. And I was lazy. Couldn't be bothered calling in the estate agent on the way home. I think we'd been to the sanctuary up there. And then I was going to do it next week. I was going to ring up and make an offer on it. I never did it. I just was lazy. Every time I go up into that area, I think $10,000, a house that would be worth, what would be worth today? 50 or more than that. No? All right, 50. Not a bad profit, 40,000 in 10 years. And so all of us are saying, if only, but exactly the same opportunities are around us today. This is a land of opportunity. They're just floating around us all the time. Only we like to get out there and get after them. And I'm not talking about financial goals. I'm just using that as an illustration. And often people fail, not because their plans failed, but because they had no plans and they had no goals. Having no plans and goals, they've naturally failed in their life patterns. That's inevitable. Some folk, and this I know is true, even fear setting goals unless they fail. And what a perversion of reality that is. And that's very true. It's like not flying in a plane in case it crashes, not driving in a car in case there is an accident, in case, perhaps. Of course, once we get that attitude, we'll never do anything in life. But I can tell you now, the risk is greater in not setting goals. The risk is far greater in drifting aimlessly through life instead of setting your goals and setting your jaw and going through and achieving them. You're built to achieve. God intended you to be a success. But to be a success, your life must have direction. And I'm talking to every one of you now. And without that direction, you can't be a success. And people often complain that they have no time, when the real issue, and I'll talk about this next time we meet, and the real issue isn't that they have no time, the issue is they have no direction. For once you know what you want and have set yourself towards it, you can always make time to achieve what your goal is. Always. And we'll talk more on that, and I'll prove it to you. Now, when you set goals, needless to say, they must be in God's will. Stupid setting goals which are outside the purposes of God for your life. So in all I'm saying, and I started off last week by emphasizing this, that everything I say must be within the confines of the Word of God, the guidance of the Word, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We must set our goals in conjunction with God's will. And it's okay, particularly for most of you who have to work out in that world and have your activity out in that world, not your social life. I've already spoken clearly about that. That series of Nehemiah we did over Christmas, there's five series, made it so clear that God's wrath comes upon us without doubt if we make our social life out in that world, if we start mixing with unbelievers socially. And we talked about that in detail, and we saw what God said about it, and we saw the vehemence of the Word of God about unbelievers getting yoked together with believers and the hopelessness of the situation. So I'm not talking about that. But if you're working out there and you see opportunities in your work situation, opportunities by studying perhaps, or by working harder, or giving more time, where you can promote yourself and prosper yourself, I don't believe there's a thing wrong in that, providing that you give proper time to God. We saw in Nehemiah the need for the Sabbath to be the Lord's day. So that our Sunday needs to belong to God. And you've got to be ruthless about this. Ruthless that you put the time you should into the things of God. When I was building this assembly 25, 26 years ago, and for some years after that, I was the executive director of a large public company, and we had 8 larger factories employing several thousand people, and some of them had their own smaller factories, and I was the only full-time member of the board as the executive director. I was a busy man, as you can imagine. But I made an arrangement with the board of directors. I told them what I was doing. I told them I felt the call of God in my life, and I was building an assembly, and that I would be at one of those factories. I didn't have to tell them anything, but I thought it was fair to do so. I would be at one of those factories at 8 o'clock every morning, because I found out from experience, if the number one chief is there, or might be there, then the factories start running at 8 o'clock. They know no one's going to be there except the local manager, local managing director, or foreman, or factory manager. Then they start at 8 and finish oiling at 8:15, and the machines might get rolling at 8:20. But if they knew that I might be in that factory at 8 o'clock, one thing was certain. Whenever I walked into any factory at 8 o'clock, that factory was purring. It was beautiful, beautiful sound. Those of you who are industrialists know you can walk into a factory, you can shut your eyes and walk in and know whether that factory is efficient or not just by what your ears tell you. And so I said, I'll be in one of those factories 8 o'clock every morning, week morning. And I will work all day. I don't need morning tea, afternoon tea or lunch. And I will finish at 6, and at 6 I walk out and I'm through and I belong to the things of God. You've got me from 8 to 6. You've got me for 10 hours and 10 hours consistent non-stop work, and then that's finished. And I said, okay. So they knew what I was doing. Now God prospered them. I put that into the hands of the Lord. And for all those years, how long before I went on full time? About. It doesn't help me much. It doesn't matter. 10 or 12 years, something like that. Over those years, God prospered that business. It wasn't me. Because that sort of job, as many of you know, doesn't require 10 hours a day. It requires 15 hours a day, not 5 days a week, but 7 days a week. God prospered it because I was faithful to him, and because I did what I could in the business, he put his finger on it and he prospers it. God will always prosper you if you are walking faithfully before his face and doing what you can. When I left that business to go on full time, and this is not trying to say something about myself, because I am not an expert industrialist. I never was. Never claimed to be. But the first year after I left, they lost $250,000. Second year, they lost $500,000, and they sold the whole thing up. The thing was split up and sold out to other big combines. Why? Because God took his hand off of it. Not because Hal Oxley had left, but because God took his hand off. And I know why God took his hand off, and that's not the story for here. So I'm telling you all that for a purpose. It's okay to set aims out in the world and to have ambitions out there and to have promotion out there and seek for advancement, providing that what you do also takes account of the things of God. And for that to happen, you have to be ruthless. And I know what I'm saying. And you say, this is God's time, that is God's time, and nothing interferes with it. And I've set course, and if people don't like it, well, they have to find someone else in my place. God will honor that. Amen. So you can set your goals. You make sure they're in God's will, and it's quite okay for you out there to have natural goals, providing they don't strip God's purposes and God's life away from you. Now, the Bible's full of illustrations of men who stepped outside of God's will with their goals and with their aims. Let's give you one or two examples. In Genesis 3 and verse 6, we have the story of Eve. And it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She had a goal. She saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. It could make one wise, and the devil had told her that she could be as a god if she ate of that tree. Pride came up in her, lust of the eye, lust of the spirit. And she set the wrong goals. She wanted to be something other than God had told her to be. And she made a mistake. And because she made a mistake, we know what happened. We know the disaster that came both upon her and the human race. Set a goal outside of God's will, outside of his clearly defined purposes. Another wonderful illustration is the Abraham's nephew, Lot. And in Genesis 13, we have the story where both Abraham and Lot had become rich and had great flocks, and their herdsmen began to fight with each other because of the increase of these flocks, and there wasn't enough room for them. They were all fighting for the best pastures. So Abraham finally said to Lot, look, here we are in the promised land. Now, you just take whatever you want, and I'll take the rest. It should have been the other way around, but this was the spirit of Abraham. And he gave Lot, his nephew, first choice. And Lot set a goal. He made a choice. He set a direction. But he set it with the wrong motives, not in accordance with God's will. And he looked from those high places where they were living down into the plain. And he saw the green grass there. And he said, that's for me. That's where I'd like to be. He didn't say, well, Uncle, I better have the best. He's an old man, and I'll stick it out up here in the hills. There's plenty of pasture. I've just got to go a bit further. No, greed took hold of him, lust for riches and power. And he said, I'll go down in the valley, Uncle, to that green grass, down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And it tells us he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and we know that he ended up in Sodom, that city that's been famous down through the history of the Word of God for its foulness, for its homosexual filthiness, and he ended up in that city. And we know the disaster that came upon Lot and his family as a result of that choice. I don't know if we need read it, but I'll read verses 10 of Genesis 13 and 12. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And verse 14 and 15, the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, and he is up in the mountains, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. So it ended up that Lot got the bad deal after all. He was down in the confines of the valley. He was living in a filthy city, Sodom. Whereas Abraham, God had said, now look, and as far as you can see up in these mountains, in any direction you look, it's all yours. For you and your seed forever. What a story there is in that promise. It's good to be in the will of the Lord. It's good to set our direction and our goals and our purposes right in the center of his will for us and for our family's life. We have the same story with Achan in Joshua 7. We won't go into it, but you remember that God had said they were not to take any spoil, and Achan had hid a Babylonian garment and some gold and silver in his tent. And because he had a wrong aim, because he wanted wealth, because he wanted riches, wanted those things more than pleasing God, the curse of God not only came upon him, he was burnt and all his family burnt with him, including the children. But a curse came upon Israel until he was destroyed as a result of his pride and of his hunger for rich things. And then lastly, and there's many more, Caleb and that mount. Remember Caleb in his 80s. Finally they came back into the land. 40 years before, Caleb had been in there and had said to God, that mountain is the mountain I want. Here he was in his 80s, and he went to Joshua, and he said, Joshua, give me that mountain, because God promised it to me back there 40 years ago. And he said, I'm ready at my age. I'm still fit to go in and out from battle. God had kept him, strengthened him, and given him that vitality and vigor and capacity that even in his 80s, he could still maintain the desire for that goal. And he went in because Joshua gave it to him. And because his goal was in God, because his goal was not one of lust or greed or self-aggrandizement, but because it was the purposes of God in his life and he had set his goal in conjunction with God, God gave him victory in that mountain, and he captured it and overcame the enemy. And it's a great story to read, that story of Caleb and capturing his mount. He got to the summit. He became a champion, even though he had to wait over 40 years for it. A lot of us have to wait a long time for the goals and the aims and the vision that God gives us. So the word helps us a little bit in the sort of goals that God wants for us in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 15. This is what God's looking for. It's the man and the woman he wants. Isaiah 33, verse 15. He that walketh righteously and speaketh up rightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hand from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing of evil. There's the man God's going to bless. There's the man that's going to walk with a confidence. He's going to reach the summit. He's going to be a champion. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. How beautiful are the words of God concerning the men and women who conform to his pattern. Tonight I just wanted to sow the seed that I've sown. We're going to talk a lot more about goals and aims and how to set them out and how to achieve them. Tonight I wanted to sow the seed that you must have goals in every area of your life. Goals in your family life, in your work, in your spiritual life, and whatever you do, don't neglect the goals in your spiritual life. They are the most important ones, whatever you might think. And next time we come together, we're going to talk more about this area of your life. But unless you decide which summit you are going to climb, for you must be heading for some summit, you will never get there. And that's obvious, isn't it? Stop limiting God by your unbelief. Stop limiting God by your assumptions regarding yourself and his will for you. Start setting goals in conjunction with God and go into action and start climbing, start getting somewhere, start coming up out of that valley, start getting towards that summit that you've chosen. Begin the first steps which will lead you into being a champion. And there's no need why every one of you here, within the callings, within the need, within the capacities that God has given you, there's not one reason that everyone sitting here tonight can't be a champion in that particular area.